The scripture reading for this morning. There are three scripture verses from Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Matthew. 1 Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Matthew 9:35-38. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." May God bless that reading of his word.
Teresa, can you also read the quote from today? I want you to draw attention to the quote.
The two quotes. The first one is 2 Corinthians 1:4. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And Hebrews 5:8, though a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered.
I'd like you to also open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we had kind of an eclectic scripture reading today. And the quotes. And all of this ties together. Romans chapter 8, you should open your Bibles to and then keep your... We might get to that, we might, but we may not. I'm going to go through this at a snail's pace, because the topic that we're going to talk about affects every single person in here and affects you today. And it's a difficult topic to take on. But we have to grab the nettle, I think. Because I know that some of you right now are in a place in life that you don't want to be. Or you will be, or you have been. And what we're going to talk about today is the thing that our faith is attacked most vociferously by the non-churched. And it is also the thing that causes people in the church to attack their own faith and question their own faith. So we have to deal with this. The pain of God and our pain. You know, when I was in school, I took a lot of courses in mythology just because it was interesting to me. In Greek mythology, there is the pantheon of gods. You know, there is Poseidon, there is Zeus, there is Mercury, there is Aphrodite, there is Helena, etc. And every god has a different function. And in the Greek mythology, here's what the gods do. And see what your concept of God is today. The Greeks saw their gods. They would be sitting up in the heavenly realm somewhere. And while up in that heavenly realm, they looked down on earth with bemusement, watching humanoids with their struggles and their foibles and their victories, and they just would talk amongst each other and kind of, as I said, they were bemused by it. Not, they were detached. They weren't really involved. They got involved if they wanted to, just out of interest's sake. But otherwise, they just watched. We're at a point here in Romans, and I can speak trenchantly on this subject today because I've had a lot of pain in my life. And I think some of you have too. And we're at a point in Romans where Paul tackles this subject. Pain, weakness, suffering. Altogether, Paul calls it groaning. And I think that the two questions that are asked when we're going through these things, and I hope the Holy Spirit speaks through me today, because I really struggled with this message. I'll tell you, I couldn't get it. That's Brock. That's one of the reasons I didn't even call you. I usually call Brock and tell him where I'm going with this, because I didn't know where I was going with this. And then it came Wednesday, Teresa and I doing our porch swing thing. It came to me at that time, in a flash, what Paul is saying in this section. So weakness, pain, and suffering. Two questions. I think number one, why God? You ever ask that? Number two, where is God in all of this? Where is God when we're going through weakness, pain, suffering? Where is God when we're groaning? Is he sitting on the sidelines somewhere, just watching with bemusement like the Greek pantheon of gods? You've heard people say this in the church and out of the church. And what they say is, I don't believe in God because this happened, right? Such and such has happened. How can a God allow, if there is a God, how can he allow these things to happen? Maybe you've asked that question in your own life. I did. I said in my heart and in my life, at a point in my life, I want nothing to do with a God who would allow this. And I think sometimes we're afraid to maybe admit that, even to ourselves, that we've said that. I said things to God that only he could hear. And I want to give you license to do that, because you know why? He can handle that. Where is he when we're struggling? Where is he when nothing in our life is going the way we want it to go? When we are meeting with failure after failure and pain after pain? When we're groaning? And I deliberately skipped over the first verse on the back of your devotional there when we were going through Romans. I deliberately passed over that because I knew that we were going to come back to it. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit. The Spirit of God tells our spirits something within us. He says to us, in those times of groaning and pain and weakness and suffering, he says something to us. Sometimes just a whisper. You're God's child. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says then. Being a child brings into our lives. And he says, the Spirit goes on. Now you want to be a child of God. And like Brock said, talking about Judy, we wouldn't work this way. Because Paul says something startling here. If you're a child of God, two things come with it. Watch this. If children, you're also heirs. That's good. Heirs of God. And co-heirs with Christ. Oh, I like that part of the childhoodness. I bet you do too. Oh, Paul says, wait a minute, there is this little caveat. That's all true. Something else comes with being a child. Seeing that we suffer with him, so that, you might want to circle. What's the suffering? So that we may be glorified with him. Spirit tells our spirit, we're children. We're children of God. And if a child, you're an heir of God and co-heirs with Christ with this. Paul says, you know the indication that you're a child of God? You want to know the proof? You want to know the sign and the symptom that you're a child of God? And you're going to understand this when we're done. You're not going to like it, but you're going to understand it. If you suffer with him, it's a sign that you are that child. It's a sign that you are an heir. Now, how do we understand? How do we explain that? We explain it this way. If we're in that family, let's take your family. You're in a family, every one of us. If somebody in your family is suffering, how are you feeling? Teresa says, a mother can only be as happy as her saddest child. If I'm not in the family, okay, and there's suffering going on, I can be numb to it, can I? I can get away from it. I'm not in the family. It doesn't directly affect me. Therefore, I can leave it. I can close the door and get away from it. You know what Paul's saying here? This is profound. He says, if you're really in the family, the things that made Christ suffer, you will share because you can't possibly be in a family and have your brother or sister suffer and you be unaffected. What does that show? It shows you are estranged. You see this? It shows that you're detached, that you're not really invested. How can somebody in my family be hurting and suffering and I go along my merry way? Paul says, a sign and a symptom that you are a child and a co-heir of Christ and a brother or sister of Christ is that because he hurt and because he hurts and because he suffered, you will, by necessity, by proximity, you will have to suffer too. You see, it is not God's job that has been postulated from 100 pulpits this morning to take the suffering, pain, and weakness out of our lives. That's a lie. That is a lie of the enemy. And the minute you buy into that lie, when you do have weakness, pain, and suffering, the very first thing that you're going to say is, why go to church? Why serve God? Why read Scripture? Because I'm still in this place of weakness, pain, and groaning. There's another reason. The world's in pain. no doubt. I had a discussion with one of my patients this week who is a deacon in another church. And he says to me, we were just talking together, and he says, you know, I really don't know how much more pain the world can hold. Isn't that good? How much more pain can the world hold? We're going to be heirs of this creation. You're going to be managers of it someday. That's the whole point Paul's making here in the 8th chapter of Romans. Again, I'm going to use Black Locust Farm because it works so well with this sort of analogies. My boys are going to inherit Black Locust Farm. There are problems on the farm. There's things that aren't functioning right. There's things that need maintenance. There's things that need looked after. I'm going to turn that over to Tori, Tom, and Tad one day. God's going to turn his creation over to us one day. If I want proper management of that property, do you think I should involve them in the things that are wrong? Do you think I should make them aware of what needs fixed, of the maintenance that needs to be done, of the things that are breaking down, of the things that are suffering on that farm, so to speak? I need to get them aware of it. I need to get them involved in that pain of the farm, so to, if you can go with that, don't I? I don't want to shield them from it. I don't want to make them numb to it, because on the day they become the managers of that, they have no clue. Do you see this? One little thing I do with Tori. I've been on a power equipment kick in the last year. Teresa knows this. I'm buying power equipment. I got to a point in my life, I thought, you know, I'm 59 years old. If I want to get a pole trimmer, gas-powered pole trimmer, I'm going to go get it. So I did it. And I got a wood splitter. For years, we're out there splitting wood with this. Brock, you know that. You were involved in one of those with a maul. And Tori, and it's just hard work. So I went out and got a wood splitter. I was real excited about it. Teresa actually bought some of these things for me, helping me out. Bought a rototiller. Troy built. So anyway, one of the things I've been doing with Tori is I've made up a booklet of these power equipment things and what needs to be maintained on them, how to do it, how to fix them, see? And I'm involving Tori in the problems attendant with that power equipment necessary to manage that farm. The worst thing I could do for him, the worst thing I could do for the farm, is to keep Tori, Tad, and Tom shielded from the problems there. You see this? I'm going very slowly through this because we need to understand why we are where we're at as God's children. So the worst thing I could do for them is to shield them from that, and the worst thing I can do for the farm. The worst thing that God can do for his creation, and the worst thing he can do for the heirs of that creation would be what? That's right, Barry. Shield us from the problems presently in his creation, to keep us numb to what's going on out there. You know, the church and the Christian faith is not a ghetto. You know what a ghetto is? A ghetto has negative connotations, but what a ghetto means is it's a cloistered, enclosed community that stays within itself, doesn't go out and interact with the world. God help us. The church has tried to make our faith a ghetto. Well, how do we understand this? If we're heirs we're going to suffer. I think I know, and you know now, the reason for that suffering. But let's talk about the temple. You want to? The ancient people of God have a direct connection with us today. We are the modern people of God. You know what the temple was? Y'all went to Sunday school? The temple. The temple was, this is something we forget. The temple was the actual place where the presence of God dwelt on earth. That's the whole point of the Jewish temple. Before the temple was built, Judy has a thing. Do you saw that down there? The tabernacle. You know, when they were nomads, when the Jews were wandering about, they had this tabernacle, remember? And the tabernacle was the forerunner to the temple. And in the tabernacle, the presence of God actually dwelt. It was there in this room. And in the temple, God's presence dwelt in this inner room called the Holy of Holies. There were different levels to the temple. Like if this church were the temple, there was an outer court that the Gentiles could come into. Then there was a court inside that Jewish women could come into. Then there was a court inside that Jewish men could come into. Then there was a court inside that the Jewish priest would come into. All right, now, we're right here right now. Let's say we just gradually come forward. And then there was one room in the temple. Let's say it's right up here on this rug, enclosed. And that was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest of the Jewish nation could go in there once a year. The Day of Atonement. He could go in there, and that's where God's presence was, actually there. And the reason that the priest went in there, now watch this, he brought the pain of the people into the presence and love and healing justice of God. The temple was the place where the love and restorative justice of God met the pain of the world. Okay? It's how God worked in the world at that time. The priest would come in with the petitions and the pain and the healings that needed and the sins that needed forgiven and the complaints of the people, and the priest would come into this Holy of Holies, and there he met God's love. Because God's love and God's restorative justice can do nothing for pain, weakness, and suffering unless the two of them meet. It makes sense, right? How can you affect a situation unless you're aware of it? How can you affect or help somebody in their pain unless you're aware of it? That's what was going on in the temple. We had to get, God had to work in his world by getting the pain of the world and the mistakes of the world and the sins of the world into his presence. He had to be made aware of it. And that's where it met, in the Holy of Holies. And when it met in that place, when the love of God met the pain of the world in this room, what happened? Atonement, forgiveness, healing, justice. Justice came and washed over those things that were brought into that room. When did all that change? Okay, that's how God used to work in the world. Got it? When did that all change? When did God stop working in the world that way? Is there a, you know, I hear Christians all the time say this too. Well, I can't wait for the Jews to rebuild the temple. The Jews are never going to rebuild the temple. Where's the temple today? That's right, Judy. Look at the second verse there. Look at the second 1 Corinthians verse. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God now lives in his people? You with me? The temple system, brick and mortar temple system, changed. Well, how does God then work in his world today? If that's how he worked in his world then, through the brick and mortar temple system where the pain of the world and the love of God met, got together, and was able to then be affected, how does God work in the world today? Let's look at the last verse there on that page. We talked about, amazingly, Teresa talked about this morning in our Bible study, which was canceled, which of course happened anyway. Look at this. How does God work in his world today? Then Jesus went to all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, which was not a temple, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Great. How'd he do it? Here's how he did it. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out. They were mangled and cast down. Maybe you're in there. I get in there. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. How does God work in the world today? Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." Where are those workers going to go? Into that harvest of weary and worn out and pain and suffering and weakness. Into that harvest where nothing is happening but groaning. You know what the church says many times? They look out at the world and they see what Jesus saw. You know what Jesus does not say here and what we say? Now watch this. Be careful and listen about this because this is going to help you. Well, of course they're suffering. Of course they're weary and worn out. Of course they're failing. We've got it all together here in the church. Thank you very much. We're not in that place of pain because we have God. And if you would just try out this faith and this religion, you would find that you would also be escaping from that world of weary and worn outness. And you would come into the church, into this ghetto, where God protects his people from that kind of thing. That's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says actually is, pray that God gets workers who are right there among that suffering. Pray that God sends out workers who are weak, who have pain, who are suffering, and who are groaning. Do you see this? You see, what do we see happening here? We see the same temple system. You remember the temple system? Brick and mortar system? The pain of the world met the love of God in this room? We see in that example the same temple system, only in a different venue. How do you think the love of God reaches the world today? The love of God reached the world in the temple system in this room. How about today? How do you think the restorative justice love of God reaches a world in pain today? Go look in the mirror. That's how. You're the temple. You seeing this? How about the other side of that coin? How do you think that a world in pain, now this is where you plug in, if you are in a place you don't want to be? This is so hopeful to God's people. This gives context to what we're experiencing. If the love of God reaches a world in pain through his people, how does the pain of the world reach God? That's right. Go look in the mirror. Through his people. We become the place where the dialogue between the love of God and the pain of the world takes place. Look at our Lord and Master. He became the place where the love of God and the pain and the sin and the failing of the world met. Because if the pain of the world doesn't meet the love of God, God can't deal with it. Does that make sense? This is God's people, this is a terrible vocation. It's where we're called to be. Your heirs, your co-heirs, your brothers and sisters of Christ, seeing that you suffer with him, so that you may be glorified with him. God, why do I have pain in my body? Pain in my marriage? Pain in my relationships? Why do I have pain in my work? Why does everything I do fail? Why did I do that thing that was a terrible moral failing? Why was this done to me? Why did I do that? You see this? This is hard. I know that. But if you are a child of God, you are exactly, listen, you are exactly where he wants you to be right now. You're in that place where you're carrying the pain of his creation so that the love, his love, can also reach that pain. It's easy for me to be numb to people in pain if I'm separated from it. Easy. I like that. We talked this morning about hospitals. I said, what do we do with people that are suffering? We put them in hospitals. We put them behind brick walls, and we drive right past. Easy. You know, that's one of the experiences that happened with us. I was able to see that for years. When's the last time you saw someone suffering? I mean, really got involved with it. So, if we don't ourselves feel that suffering, how can God's love ever reach that point, that place? You're exactly where God wants you to be. Right now. What you're dealing with, what you're suffering with, what you're worried about, what your burden is, what your weakness is, what your pain and what your suffering is. because we serve a sovereign God who is so for us, and he has given us the mandate to heal his world. And we are called as God's children to be in that place where the world is in pain, so that what happens is we hold the pain of the world in one hand and we hold the love of God in the other hand. And it is there that that dialogue takes place in ourselves. Why did I fail? And I've made many mistakes, and I've had many failings. And I'm reminded of that book that the neurosurgeon wrote, who had this after-death experience. And he came back and he made this statement. The Holy Spirit wants to encourage us today. He said, for God's people, there are no mistakes. There are no mistakes. Next week, we're going to get into the Romans verses. Next week will be a powerful, powerful lesson about weakness and groaning and God's will. And what I want you to do, what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And again, we talked about this morning in the canceled Bible study. I want you to take these devotionals. The reason I say that, see, I canceled the Bible study, yet people showed up. I want you to take these devotionals and soak yourself in these verses and soak yourselves in the quotes and maybe even get online and listen to this again, because this is a difficult, deep subject today. But if you do that this week, that's your assignment. Next week will be so powerful for you. The Holy Spirit will teach you something and will change the way you look at your present circumstances. Let's pray. Lord and Master, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and your blessing. Amen.
Let's not sing the song in your sheet, and let's instead pray this like really short song. It's called "Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary."
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Sing that again with me.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be a living.